turn it over to Todd Schiff. And hopefully it'll give you a chance to be able to witness to someone else. Lord's Prayer in Matthew 17. Excuse me, I can't even see my own stuff right now. That's not big enough for me to pick that up. Hold on just a second. And gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood, is my blood, and this isn't giving me the rest of it." Hold on, excuse me, folks. Technical difficulty. And we have Passover. This is the Passover. That's what the Jews are seeing right here. This is a Passover Seder. And so we're going to go through that. And I'm going to show you the order of the Pesach. And we're going to go through all these pretty much so all the way down through it. The ones that are highlighted in yellow, we're not going to be going over. But keep in mind, this is something for you. And you'll have it in your little PDF that Pastor Artie sent out, so you can have this and have something to go by. So you see in the very first part, we have the 10th of Nisan. That is when Jesus actually rode into Jerusalem. And he was riding on the back of the colt, and he came into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. Now that's very important, because from a Jewish perspective, the 10th of Nisan is when the Paschal lamb was to be taken in by the family and to be watched and monitored for the next 5 days to make sure that there weren't any blemishes, there weren't any imperfections or anything of that nature. So that's what was actually said. So if you look there in Exodus 12:3, you'll see just exactly where they were supposed to go out and get this lamb and bring it back home. So once we have seen the opportunity of what was going on here, and Jesus came riding in, and they were throwing the palm branches down, they were expecting him to come as Messiah, their Savior, the one that was going to come in and root out the Romans and take hold of the city for the Jews. When in actuality, he didn't do that. He didn't do exactly what was what their mindset was as far as for them to be able to have understanding of Messiah. They were looking for someone that was going to come in that military type fashion, when he came as our Redeemer. So we go to the next slide, and we'll see that on that, Luke 19, 41 through 47, and he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. Now what Jesus was actually doing at this time is doing exactly what the Passover process was supposed to have been taking place, being done. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes weren't doing that. And they were allowing leaven into the temple. So therefore, they didn't do the proper cleansing. So we ourselves now see that Jesus had come in, and you see where he was whipping these money changers and all, and he had to take out all the leaven. So we see the ridding of the house. So this is the very first part that comes about. And usually the wife and the children, they'll clean the house from top to bottom, make it as immaculate as they can, and make sure that they don't have any leaven. All the Twinkies and Cheerios and all that have to go. They're not able to be staying in the house. That gets thrown out, or you can, if you're today's day and time where you have a lot of it, let's say you're a bread maker or something like that, and that's where your livelihood comes, you can sell it to somebody that's a non-Jew in order for them to be able to have the proceeds that comes in for that, so that they're not hurt or strapped with their family. So you see that Jesus was here, and he was supposed to be cleaning the house, just like the house is supposed to be cleaned by every Jewish family. And we ourselves should be doing this too. We should be taking out the leaven and making sure that it's not there. And so the children, when they go in and they take out all this, and then the man of the house comes in, and he gets to say, "Yes, I am now going to look this house over once and for all and make sure that there's no leaven." So the woman's done all the hard work, but then the man comes in, and it's because he's technically the spiritual leader of the household. So they go in and they make a game of it. They'll actually take it and they'll put out this leaven in different places, and that's where we are on this Seder table right now. And what would happen, sorry, I didn't mean to go off stage on you, but he'll go through the house with his towel in hand, and he'll have his spatula or wooden spoon and a feather. And he'll go around and he'll look underneath things and make sure everything's good, and he'll put a finger on some things to make sure that there's no leaven, and then, oh, here's some crackers that are still left here. And if the wife really appreciates her husband, she'll tell him where those are so that he can find them. And then sometimes the children do it as a game where they take them, and they'll take them alongside of the father and actually go and try to find all these pieces. So what would happen is the father will take this, put this on his spoon, his spatula, put the towel down, and put this so that the leaven is all going to be taken out of the house. And it's not being very helpful, is it? Just like it is in our real life, our sin is hard to get out from our lives. So what happens is now the father will take it, put this together like this, and he'll go the next morning, go out and put it in the fire and dispose of all the leaven. Ta-da, right? All done. So therefore, you have this opportunity to be able to see that all the leaven's gone. And then the father then will say, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, asher kidshenu, b'mitzvotav, v'tzvanu, al-bir chametz." And therefore, he's actually...
Now,
Which then he then says is, Lord, may any manner of leaven that is in my home that I have not seen or I have even removed, and I ask that you would just consider it as the dust of the earth. So therefore, the house is now ceremonial clean, and it's all by the husband coming in and saying this is the way things are, right? You would think that. But it's all the work is done by the wife and the children. So then we come to the next part. And what Paul had said in his statement to those that were in New Testament in 1 Corinthians, he says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast with not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice or with wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so Paul was actually trying to make sure that everybody realized that it's our heart that's the leaven, our ways and what we have. And so therefore, he was stating that in the New Testament. And if you look in Exodus 29, 4 through 9, it talks about how the priestly ordination is to be. And you'll see that there's a point where Moses and Aaron were part of the Levites, the priests. They were told that this is what was to be done. And I'll read to you what it says in Exodus 29, 4 through 9. And Aaron and his sons said, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. You shall take the garments, put on a tunic on Aaron, and on the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricacy woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put on the holy crown for the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons' sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put on the hats on them. And the priest shall be theirs for a perpetual stay. The anointing of Jesus' head with oil was another point where it was talking about that same activity. So Jesus was anointed just like he was supposed to be as the priestly realm that was coming from heaven to be our paschal lamb. And that's very important on our part. Next we have Hebrew, the priestly garment. You'll see that it says in Hebrews 5, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so therefore, in Hebrews 5, it's talking about the garment that they wear. And the father will actually take this after he washes his hands in the next second or two. He will then put on this new garment because he's the head of the house. He's now going to be the spiritual leader, the priest. Hebrews 9:11-15, but Christ came as high priest for the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with the hands, that is not of this creation, but with the blood of goats and calves, but with
own blood, he entered into the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then if you read on down through there, you'll see where he himself gave himself for our sins, and that we should be so excited about God and what God the Son has done for us. And so therefore, his life was something that was put in front of ours. So there's going to be two candles. So when it actually comes up, the woman is the one that actually lights the candle. So the woman has a little bit of ceremony in her place. Now, I'm going to go ahead and light these, and I'm going to... put the candles lit, and we're going to make sure that everything is taken care of so that we don't have any fires here. And so therefore, you see here, there's two candles. And so if you look on your syllabus or the sheet that I had already sent out for you, you'll see that there's two, or the lighting of the candle itself, there's two things that the Jews believe. And the Jews believe that this is God's work in creation, and it also signifies redemption through his creation, meaning that the Messiah was to come through the lineage of man. So that's something that the Hebrews believe, but they don't believe that Messiah has come yet. That's the sad part. So you see in John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light. I am that one that you need to be looking at. In John 9:5, he also says that I have come into the world, and as I am in the world, as long as I'm here, so shall be the light. So therefore, he was talking about himself. And there's the idea of what we as Gentiles have come to understand. God's creation, let there be light. He created light, and he also created the opportunity for us to have that light in the form of man, in the flesh. Then we'll see what the lady of the house will actually say. She'll say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam asher kitchenu, b'mitzvah tov, v'mitzvanu, l'hadlik nirshel yom tov. Which is saying in English, blessed are you, eternal one, our God, ruling King of the universe, who makes us holy with your commandments and has commanded us to kindle the festival lights. So in that process, right there, we see where the Seder plates and everything, the Seder table is set at that point in time. So I'll show you that. The father will go and get his garments at the same time, and he's supposed to have a kippah or a crown. Even though he still has a yarmulke or something like that, he would actually put on another piece of article. And this is the crown, just like it was with Jesus himself when he had the crown of thorns. And then he'll have the cloak, just like Jesus did as well. He came as our high priest. He would have on his cloak. So that's two of the garments that they would have right there. Then you have the masatach. The masatach is where you have the three pieces of matzah. You've got them inside the three pouches. I'll show you if I can without cracking. I just cracked one. And you see inside, they have the opportunity for us to be able to see the matzah itself, the pieces that would go in, the unleavened bread. So that's one. And then you have the napkin that you would have that would be set off to the side. There's a napkin that's always on the table for settings. And you'd have the napkins set there for the people. And you also have the carpus, which is part of your greens that you have. Then you have the cheraset,
which is the mortar that was made. It looks, it's basically made of apples and nuts and wine, some of the wine and figs, raisins, stuff like that, cinnamon, and it makes a nice sweet tasting setting for that, because it's supposed to represent the mortar of the bricks that the Jews were having to make while they were in captivity with Pharaoh. Then you have the carpus, which is the greens, which shows of life. And then you have, moro, which is for the bitter herbs that you have. And then you have salt water, which represents the tears, and the bietza, which is the egg, and that it's roasted, and therefore it represents the loss of the first and the second temple that the Jews had lost, and therefore they're not able to go to temple and sacrifice like they once were. Then you have the Haraset, which I already spoke of, and the Hazaret, which is your horseradish. And this is a piece of horseradish that I've allowed to dry out, so it shows you what horseradish looks like. And you also have the shank bone, the Zoro, which is the bone that supposedly God touched when he was wrestling with Jacob. And so therefore, this is a reminder that this is all to be taken care of through the readings that you would see from the Jews. Now, there's also the Haggadah, and the Haggadah is also the opportunity for all the Jews. They use this because it has everything in it that you normally would go through. You speak about Exodus and readings of that, all the Psalms, everything that goes along with it. This is what they use as their schedule to how the Seder would actually go through. So with that being said, we go to the next slide. And I want to point out the two types of wine that you might see on any given day with the Jews. The first one is just kosher. It's not kosher in the sense that it hasn't got any way of any leaven in it. Then you have the other kosher, which is kosher for Passover, which doesn't have the added sugars. So therefore, there's no yeast and therefore leaven. So that's the reason for the two different types, and you can actually see that on there. And so we'll have the next one is the first cup. So at this point in time, everybody would take the first cup, they would take the cup, and then they would drink the first cup itself. And before that, they would actually say the prayer over the first cup. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Borei Pri Hagafen, which is then, blessed are you, Eternal One, our God, ruling King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And therefore, you have the reading of the second part that they have, and it would be Exodus 6:6-8. And therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I bring you from out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from your bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with arm and great with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And then you will go, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'll give it to you as a feast and a heritage, and I am the Lord. So Jesus himself is actually saying that God himself said that these are the four things that he's going to give his people. So as you see on the screen, it says God will rescue them from bondage, he will deliver them from with love, and he will redeem them as his own, and he will take them as their own God. So those are the three things, or four things that you have there on the next part. And the first cup, as I forgot to mention, is the cup of sanctification. And so therefore, we're being sanctified by God himself through this process. And therefore, God has given the opportunity to be praised and glorified. Now, with that being said, they all drink of the first cup that I spoke of. And so there is where we start into the eating of the greens. The first part, right before that, the Father would get a pitcher and bowl. And some believers would say that this is when Jesus got up and got the bowl to wash the disciples' feet. I say there's another time, but that's neither here nor there. So the Father would actually take the water, wash his hands, and ceremonially he would be going through mikveh, and he would be cleansing himself in order for him to be able to be the priest that he's going to do the work as a priest. So as we go on and we see the table as it's set up and all, we then now see that the table has the carpus, the greens itself. They're dipped into the water, the salt water, which is to represent the tears of the people, and the people would eat this to remind them that there is life, and it is something that is to be taken with the ups and downs, and there's going to be a lot of tears, and there were a lot of tears when they were in Egypt underneath the bondage of Pharaoh. So therefore, you now have the matzotach. The matzotach itself represents, according to the rabbinic and Hasidic Jews, it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the thing that I have to say about that, if you look on the bottom there, it says Isaac was taken out by Abraham, but he didn't give his life. He wasn't slain. God provided another means. So therefore, Jacob isn't the actual one that would have been those three that I believe is in here. We as believers in Jesus Christ as Messiah realize that the three represent Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have an opportunity to see how God is reaching out to us. We have the three right here all wrapped up into one, as though there's only one God, but there's three different entities that we see in God himself. And there's where that comes up. So we'll then take out one of the pieces, the bread. Hopefully one I didn't break. It's the middle one. And we look at it and go, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the middle one has this piece of bread. If you notice, it's striped. And it's got holes poked in it all over. Two reasons for it is to make sure that it's never going to get a chance to rise like it should with leaven. And it's got the holes poked in it to help make sure that there's no air that would allow it to have leaven. And then these stripes, like I said, it's where it's been gone over in the oven very, very quickly. But if you notice, this is something that the way that this looks, it shows that just like Jesus, he was pierced and he had our stripes. But the Hebrews don't see that. And they would actually say at this point, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz, which is, blessed are you, Eternal One, our God, ruling King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the earth. And we see that this is something, like I said, with the stripes and the holes and all, this is something that the Jews don't see Messiah actually having. But their hardest verse that they have to reconcile with any Jewish person is Isaiah 53:5, where it says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions and was crucified for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed, which is the stripes. So this is representative of Jesus himself and all that he went through. And we as Gentiles in belief, and some Messianics believe in Jesus as Messiah, that this middle part was representative of Jesus himself. And so therefore we come down to the next slide itself, and it's breaking of the matzah, the yachatz. And therefore you try to do it as evenly as you possibly can, and you take the piece that you have as it's broken, and you hold on to that piece, and we put it in that which is known as the afikomen. And it is known as basically the name, that which comes later. The Jews call it dessert, which it is, has that meaning to it. But this is the part where this piece is actually taken, and the father will then take this piece and go hide it for the children. And it's sort of similar to us. So we ourselves do the same type thing. We hide stuff at Easter time. It's called Easter eggs. Well, this is the part that should be the piece that we should all take into consideration. This is Jesus' body itself that was hidden and for 3 days until someone, the ladies that were there, went out to try to find it. So this is what this represents from a Messianic or a Gentile persuasion that believes in about this portion. So we should be also understanding that this is a chance for us to reconnect with our brokenheartedness. We should be saddened that Jesus had to die for our sins, so much so that we should understand that what he did was on our behalf and something we didn't even have to be part of. So, and it says in Isaiah 53:5, it shows there that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. So in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest that we can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we have somebody, when you hear the song, if God was only one of us, God was one of us. He had the exact same temptations, the exact same things that we have, and he himself has come for us to have a right relationship with him. Which brings us to the second cup. The second cup is where they come in, and we understand that the second cup in your syllabus is where my mind went blank. Sorry, folks. The second cup is where we actually come in, and I'll show it to you in just a second. It's the cup of the plagues, the Megiddo. Now, the Megiddo is where they would actually take their plate, put it on there, and they would take their finger and dip it in to the wine. And for every one of the different plagues that would come up, they would take a drop and put it on their plate. Take a drop, put it on their plate. So therefore, they go through all those at the time. So each and every one of them, which we'll go over in just a second, will have that understanding of what those plagues were. Then we have the questions of the children. The children have a part of this whole thing too, because we as believers should understand that the questions of the children have very much insight as to why we do what we do. And the questions are there. Why is this night different from any other night? On all other nights, we eat either unleavened or leavened bread, but tonight we only eat unleavened bread. And on all the other nights, we eat any kind of vegetables, but tonight we only eat bitter herbs. And then on other nights, we do not dip our food, not even once, but tonight we dip it twice. And then the fifth one is, on all other nights we eat either sitting or reclining, but tonight we only recline. Why is that? And so therefore, those five questions that are asked of the children to the father then comes in and says, once we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, now we're not. We're by the Lord in his goodness and mercy redeemed us
from the land with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm. He redeemed us. Surely we and our children shall be enslaved if he hadn't done that. And then we eat the unleavened bread to remember the sons of Israel in our haste to leave Egypt had to take their bread with them while it was still flat. And then the third question is answered. We eat bread with bitter herb. We eat the bitter herbs to remember how it is enslaved and how we were enslaved with it. Then you have the fourth one. By dipping it, we remember that a life of bondage is bitter indeed, but that even the harshest bondage is sweetened by the promise of redemption. This night, on number five, the Father says is truly special, for once we were slaves, but now we are free, so we recline in order to appreciate and to appropriate and appreciate the rest that he has given for us. And if you look in Michelangelo's painting, you'll see that they're all reclined back and they're sitting back at that point. Well, that's something that is very important too, because we rest in the assurance that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He paid that which we don't have to pay. It is by his strength of the hand of the Lord who has brought us out of our individual Egypt from the house of bondage. What we will have as an inheritance, and we should be grateful for what we have and worship him. Then they tell the story of Exodus 12, and it goes into the Haggadah. Again, the Haggadah itself is what they have for the reading of the story of how Moses took them out. And it talks about the plagues that were there. These are the plagues that I was telling you about. There, you got the water turned into blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the death of the livestock, boils, hail, and darkness. And then the final one is the final portion, which is the Passover itself. Every one of these first nine did not touch any of the children of Israel. They weren't part of that. The only one that would touch them is the very last one, and this is the one that they should really take note of, because this is the one that they put the lintel, took the blood over the lintel of the doorpost and made sure that the children were protected, those that were in there. And each one of the times that they would take this and put this drop of the plague in on their plate, they would say, Dehenu, 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 which is, that would have been enough. That would have been enough. That would have been enough. And it gets louder and louder and louder as they would go through this process and tell everybody. So the three things in the Passover are the Pesach, the Matzah, and the Moro. These are the three things that the Jews say is the importance of Passover itself. The rabbis will go on and on and on. Then you have the reciting of Psalm 113 through 15 are recited together. Everybody would sing it. Then you would have the second cup come up, and everybody would take the second cup, and the oldest person in the room would say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, barei pri hagafen, which is, again, blessed are you, O Eternal One, our God and Father, ruling King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And then everybody would drink of that second cup. Washing in preparation for the Seder meal. This is when everybody would get ready for the Seder itself. And then it's where the washing would take place. And so therefore, if you look at it and you see where it's at in John 13, 3 through 5,
It says that Jesus took the bowl. This is the time that Jesus would have been going out, taking the afikoman, and he would have hidden it, put it outside somewhere, and put it off to the side so no one could see it. And then he would take that bowl, and then he would come back. They weren't prepared for him to be washing their feet as he did, but they were prepared for themselves to take of the washing of their own hands and stuff. But Jesus took the initiative and went even one step further and says, I'm going to wash yours as I ask you to wipe and wash others for this. And so he took the towel, girded it around his waist, and went and proceeded to washing of the people, the disciples that he had. So that's my thought, or some of the thoughts, that this is the time that Jesus would have done that. Then you go back and you see the Passover. So we've already partaken of the first two cups. The first two cups and then part of the bitter herbs and salt water. Then we come back and then we have the hazaret, which are the bitter herbs itself. The haraset is the sweet stuff that, like I said, looks like the mortar that they would have had. And therefore they would have had a chance to know that through that bitterness there was some parts of sweetness that would come through it. Then they had the roasted egg. And I told Artie that this is a hard part to do because you can't really roast an egg real well because they're liable to explode. So you have to sort of finesse it a little bit. What they do is they'll boil it, even though they're not supposed to boil it, then they'll let it dry, and then they'll put it in the oven and bake it. So therefore, that's why it's got a little bit of a burnt spot on it. And then the other thing that is on here is that the chagiga is the part. They're voluntary sacrifices that they would have in along with the offering that they would have for the Paschal lamb. When they take the lamb with them, and they would give additional things that they would be giving up. Sort of like some of our Gentile brothers and sisters, like the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Methodists, Anglicans, Seventh-day Adventists, they will also do these things. They'll give up stuff so that they can give just a little bit of what God has done for them. So keep in mind that we do a lot of the same things as we do. And you see, this is where they sop the bread in the morrow, which is the horseradish. It's very harsh, and it's hard on people. This is the time when Jesus would have been putting his hand in the bowl with Judas and all the others and said, that who I sopped with is the one that's given me away, is selling me out, basically. So therefore, what Jesus was actually doing was having his chance. And not everybody was saying, was it me? Was it me? Because we all did this. And it was for this case that we see that Judah did it. I do not speak concerning all of you, but I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me is lifted up his heel against me. And this is where I was talking about in John 13, where Jesus was talking about Judas, and he was letting him know. So it's also Psalm 41:9. It also talks about that. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he lifted up his heel against me. And this is what Psalm 41:9 actually says. So it shows the opportunity for Jesus to already know what was going on and how prophecy was being fulfilled in everything that he did. Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. This is Luke 22. So then scripture goes on, and this is where Jesus answered, it is to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it, and having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And so there were many times that this bread was dipped, and like I said, there are many times that the disciples could have had a chance to have their hand in this And so therefore they're all wondering, was it them? At this point in time, Jesus told them to go. And if you notice this, at this point, Judas wasn't part of the third cup, which is coming. So everybody would start eating their meal, and this gave Judas time to go out, go to the Pharisees and Sadducees to basically sell Jesus off, as you'll see in a little bit. After the Seder meal, grace is said, and you might ask, why is that? Why is the grace said afterwards? Well, how do you know how good something is if you haven't already partaken of it? And so therefore, the rabbi said that this is the time where you get a chance to be able to show your love for God and all that he's done. And in our case, we give praise to God for what he has done. And so therefore, you'll see where they do their blessing at this point in time over the meal. Then the cup of redemption. This is the part that we as Gentiles partake of. And this is the cup of redemption itself. This is where Jesus was. So when he takes it, he then takes his cup and he's going through the process. The third cup's there and the cup of redemption. Then this comes the time where there's the search for the Afikoman. This piece that was hidden, they would actually go look for it and try to find it. And the person that finds it, usually it's the younger ones that go out. Some of the older ones will go too, but not that old. But the youngest one will go and try to find this. And when he brings it back, he gets a little bit of a special blessing. He'll get a couple dollars or something of that nature, or maybe some special food, something like that, like chocolates and stuff. Sort of sounds familiar to what we do as Gentiles, right? We go in and we have the eggs, and we'll put something in one of them, and that's the special one. So we do similar type thing, which is that of trying to hunt for something, just like the Jews do. And then the Afikoman is actually that which comes after. So when it came to this point, this is the part that Jesus took this bread, because this is the part that Jesus would have said, this was that which he broke. And he gave it to each one of his disciples, gave it to them and said, this is my body, which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So this is the part that Jesus was breaking this off. And each one of the disciples would take some of this and go through the process of consuming that. And you'll see that part in the Lord's Supper when we look at Matthew 26, 28. And he said that this is the new covenant, the new process in which I'm wanting you to remember me in what we do. So this is the part that he had for the remission of sins, that this was to be taken with him and have a relationship with Jesus Christ himself. So the third cup, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Again, it says, blessed are you, eternal one, our God, ruling king of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. There's three things that we need to realize. First, the religious trial that Jesus was with Ananias, that he proclaimed that these trials were for the sinner itself. And the second one is the religious trial where Caiaphas came. And you remember Caiaphas ripped his shirt and he was in anguish because Jesus himself said, yes, I'm God. I am. I am he. When he said that, he was saying, I am. I am God in himself. And that's when Caiaphas says, see that blasphemy? And he ripped his shirt. God does that a little bit later when Jesus is on the cross. He rips the temple veil in anguish because it took his son to be able to go to that death in order for us. And then the third thing is the trials with the Sanhedrin. And these things are going on. So there's three things that you have right there that are already against him as he comes into this time. And he knows what's coming up. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, he says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And so Jesus was actually saying, I'm making this new covenant. This is something new. You don't have to go and get a lamb and bring it forth and kill it and put it into your house for 5 days. You don't have to clean your house in that respect. You should be cleaning your house daily from leaven, any sin. But what he's saying is that I'm taking it all on. So then I'll take of the cup itself. That's the next part. So therefore, the third cup, the cup of redemption. And this is the part where Jesus says, take this cup. This is my blood, which was given freely for each one of us. So that was the third cup, the cup of redemption. Then we have Psalm 116 through 118 are all recited, and people will then say those, and then the fourth cup comes. The fourth cup is something that we don't see, and this is where this person over here was sitting off to the side quietly, and understand that this person is, the seat is set for an individual they hope would come, and that's Elijah. And so therefore, that cup, when it comes forth, is the cup of Hallel. The next slide, Bruce. There you go. The cup of Hallel. This is the one for Elijah himself. When he's supposed to be coming, this is the cup that he will drink of and be able to partake of. And if you know that when you go to the Seder itself, when you see the table, so we've got all four of them done, Matthew 26, 28 through 30, it says, this is my blood for the new covenant shed for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this vine from now until the day I am with you. I will drink new with you in my Father's kingdom. So when Jesus said that in the next one, the next slide, he says that I'm not going to drink of this one yet. I'm not coming as Messiah. I haven't come as Messiah in the sense that you think that I'm coming to set up my earthly kingdom. I'm waiting at that point in time. And so therefore, Jesus didn't come to be the Messiah as the Jews and all thought. He was coming at a time for our redemption. John 1:29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John himself was actually saying that this part was of Jesus himself coming as the Messiah, the Lamb, the one that takes away the sins of the world. And if you know the scriptures, you'll know that Jesus said, John came in the likeness of Elijah. So therefore, when he came in the likeness of Elijah, he was setting up the understanding what you believe is going to happen, but not right at this point in time. Just the likeness of it. I'm not going to come for that next cup. So then they say, Barukata anai Eloheinu melech haolam purei pri hagafen. And then the oldest person would say to the youngest person, please go out to the door and open it up and see if Elijah's there. And they'll go out, they'll open it, look, see that there's no Elijah. He'll call for Elijah, he'll shut the door, and he'll come back and say, Elijah's not here yet. So the Father then will say at that point in time that, blessed are you, O Eternal One, our God, ruling King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And therefore, he then says, not this year, but maybe next year. In Romans 11:17-18, it says that the wild olive tree, which is us, we're the wild olive tree, the branches that come in, the Gentiles have been grafted in to this understanding of where we are. So we should understand that is where we should be. And then all those that are there will drink of the cup that you have set before you. What wasn't said was that this handkerchief, and a lot of people go, oh, this is really something special. But if it's folded nice and neatly and placed on a table, it means that I'm coming back. If you also remember, it also says that where Jesus was in the tomb and he had been buried hastily, and when the women went, they came back and they saw him at the tomb, and they said, go tell the disciples. So the disciples ran off, they came back, and there's where they said that they saw inside the tomb that which was where the Messiah had been laid, and that the handkerchief over the head was folded and neatly placed, which also means I'm coming back at any point in time. At this point, we don't have anything else there. So that's something that we as believers should understand, that when Jesus said that, he was saying, I'm coming back, and therefore that was the reference of what was there for those believers when they went to the tomb. Yeshua was portrayed for 30 shekels or 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave. He was our slave, for which we ourselves as believers have the opportunity to have a right relationship with God. Was he crucified on? And we spoke about this on Friday. We're talking about Good Friday, that Jesus was crucified, and he, it says in Matthew 12:40, it says that he was going to be in the tomb the same amount of days as Jonah was in the belly of the great sea monster and or fish, and for 3 days and three nights. So with that being said, Jesus wasn't crucified on Friday, it was a Thursday. And how do I come about that, or why do I say that? It's because on Friday, Shabbat is a holy day in itself. And you can't have a feast day on Shabbat because there's a lot of preparations and stuff like that that have to go. So it's moved a whole day ahead of time. So with that being said, you'll see on the next one, if he died on Thursday night, he was in the tomb because it's evening to evening again is the day. Thursday to Friday, from Friday to Saturday, from Saturday until early Sunday morning. So therefore, he would have had 3 nights and 3 days in the tomb before he was resurrected. So there's the thought. When we do the opportunity for us to go and clean the house, it's just like us as Gentiles. We do that too. It's called spring cleaning. We should be thinking about how we have gone about doing the same rituals as the Jews are doing, but we don't realize that this is some of the things that we do on our own that are just like them, and we should be able to take that information and bring it to them in a way that they'll understand. So in closing, I'm going to pray for us, and then I pray that everybody will have a good night. And at the same time, I know I've gone over a little bit. It's kind of hard to push a lot of this. I've skipped over a lot. But at the same time, I hope that you got an idea as to why we should believe that Jesus was Messiah. So as we go ahead and pray, Father, the Israelite people on that first night of Passover, they were told to stay in their homes and that they were to not venture out. It seems kind of ironic some 2,000 years later, some 3,000 some odd years later, that you've got the same thing being told of us because of this COVID-19 illness that can fall upon us. I pray, dear God, that you would just continue to touch each household, that we would look to you for guidance and direction. May God increase your knowledge to grow and to share what you have learned and what you've seen and heard here today. But more than anything else, that you will have a better appreciation the next time you partake of communion, and that you, along with other believers, will draw us closer to you, Lord, our Creator, the Elohim of Genesis, and all the more. And in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, I thank you for allowing us to be able to come together during this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. I appreciate it. And Pastor Artie, you have anything? That's it. Thank you all. Have a blessed night.
And we're good. Okay.
I'm sorry. I couldn't do it. That's why I have that big thing. I can see what I'm doing.
That's okay.
I apologize.
No, it was good.
I had to.
Thank you, Bruce.
Thanks, Bruce.
Yeah, man.
You want some of this Heroset?
You left me a little.
You want to try what goes on in Hebrew?
Snooze, you lose, baby.
It should get you going. It's got enough sugar and all to get.
I'm going to take a shot when I get home.
Say, here.
It's the honey and the brown sugar.